The sermon this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 1. I will give you some explanation as to why this is happening. As I've been preaching through the book of Romans, in Romans 15:4, we came to the idea that whatever was written previously was written for your instruction that you would have hope. Well, we looked at the idea of what instruction do we get from the law that we might have hope. We looked at the idea of what instruction do we get from the Psalms that we might have hope. And now we're looking at what instruction do we get from the prophets that we might have hope. In the culture that we have in the United States of America, and maybe beyond as well, but I don't know for sure, is that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have the idea that we are a New Testament church. And there are people who look at that idea and they would more likely look at the Old Testament as an old pair of shoes that at best are sitting in the closet that we have some affection for, but we haven't thrown them out yet for some reason, because they may come in handy at some point for cutting the grass or something like that. Well, this is not the idea of Scripture in the Old Testament. One of my professors even throws out the idea of calling it the Old Testament and would just rather refer to it as maybe the Older Testament. That it's not the old one. It's not the one that we have done away with. I spoke with one elder who even was on the edge of rejecting the idea of having an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading, because it is as if we were putting that label on this book. That's the old thing that we don't really need anymore. But this is not the case. This is not the idea as we deal with the Old Testament. Jesus never spoke in terms of, that one that we've forgotten about now. But he talked about establishing the law and the prophets. When he walked down the road of Emmaus and he was preaching himself to the disciples, he expounded upon himself from the law and the Psalms and the prophets. When he spoke to his disciples, he said, look, these are what speak about me. When he talked to the Pharisees, he said, look, you look at your scriptures and you imagine that reading from them you have salvation. And he says, well, it is those that testify about me. If we were to be a church that only took the very last end of the Bible and said, this is our scripture, We missed the full body of the edge of our sword for our battle, for our instruction, and for our hope. So now we look at Isaiah chapter 1. As we look at what instruction do we receive from the prophets, and what hope do we have? Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard. like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Pray with me. God, help us now as we approach your word like a mirror to examine ourselves, that we would understand what you are calling us to, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Bless us now, O God, and give us understanding. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider the Word of God, and as we do approach it like a mirror, we must ask the question, in what way do we approach it like a mirror? My son Nathaniel turned 16, and as I am driving down the road, he begins to ask questions about driving. And he asks, is it pretty much like a go-kart? Or is it like driving a Gator or a Razor, that farm equipment? And I say, well, there are ways that it is like that, but there are ways that it is not. Where you drive in a go-kart, you're just looking at what is ahead of you. Or in a Razor, you're just looking at what is ahead of you. But as you drive down the road in a car, you check your left mirror, and you see that you're not going left of center. You roll across, you look at your speedometer to gauge your speed and see if you're in danger of getting pulled over. You check your rearview mirror and see what is directly behind you. You check your right mirror to make sure you're not going off of the road this way. You look to the right side of the road to make sure nothing is going to run out this way. You look down the center of the road to see if there's brake lights ahead of you. You look to the left side of the road to see if something is coming. And you do all of this as you are keeping the car on the road, keeping track of everything. In a way, it's like driving a Razor or a go-kart. In another way, it's very different as you consider everything that may be a danger. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're driving down the road and you have someone in your back seat and you adjust your rearview mirror so that you can see their eyes as you're having the conversation. Or you're looking at your children to make sure they're doing the right thing. Well, sadly, this is the way that many of us approach the Scripture. This may be the way that many of us approach sermons. We have it as a mirror in this sense, to make certain that the people around us are doing the right thing. And we gaze at the rearview mirror so much that we miss where we're going. We miss the brake lights ahead of us or the stop sign ahead of us. Or we miss the traffic light ahead of us, and we ourselves are on the wrong course because we consider what everyone else is doing rather than thinking of ourselves. So if you listen to a sermon, you think, yes, I hope this person is hearing that. I hope now they will clean up their lives. Yes, I wish this church would hear that so that they would clean up their worship. I wish this person would hear that. I wish my wife would hear this. Stop looking in the rearview mirror now. Look at the mirror. Gaze at your own reflection now. And see where you're going. Because all of this, whatever was written ahead of time, has been written for your instruction. That you would know how to adjust your steps. So as we're looking at, and we'll throw in air quotes, the old covenant, or most of our blade with which we fight, most of our blade with which we do surgery on our hearts, I call upon you to work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling in the light of the gospel. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the light of the gospel. For our first step, we look at 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is laid out for us so that we wouldn't just imagine, oh, this is just for that person standing there to hear this. This is laid out for the people of God through several kings. It applies to the church through several kings, and it will apply to the church now, and it will apply to you as an individual now. The word is given that gives this broad scope in verse 2. Listen, O heavens. That might not apply to you in this moment. You are not in the heavens. But then, and hear, O earth. This does apply to you. You are on the earth. You are members. You are inhabitants. Hear, O earth. Why? For the Lord speaks, or Jehovah speaks, or Yahweh speaks. The God who is the covenant God is speaking to you now. He refers then and says, sons I have reared and brought up. But then he puts us in a sad and a dreadful and a scary category. But they have revolted against me. Is that you? Yes. Yes. The best of us in this assembly, from the best elder to the best father to the best child, to the best Sunday school teacher. This applies to each of us as our righteousness is like filthy rags. Everything that we have done is tainted by our sin. And this is when the mirror is put right in front of you and you're not allowed now to think of your spouse or your child or your parents. You're not allowed to think of another church or another denomination. He is talking to you and he is saying, listen to me, son who has revolted. Now, as we deal with this, Jesus in John chapter 10 said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This should scare us. Because we look at the times, and we know the times that we have not listened. We know the times that we have not followed. We know the times that we have not obeyed. And this is placed on us now so that we perk up our ears and we listen to what is being said right now as it applies to me. So we're not looking at the person sitting in the back seat, but we see directly where we are going. There's a line that I use on my children when I have to come get them because they have not listened to their mother. And they may say, I did not hear her. To which I have to respond, it is your job to listen for the voice of your mother. If you hear her mouth make a sound and you are unable to discern whether or not she was speaking to you, it is your job to go and say, excuse me, mom, were you speaking to me? As we receive the scripture, as you hear it, if there is some doubt in your mind, if this applies to you, it is your job to go to the Lord and say, excuse me, Lord. Is there some way that you are speaking to me? Is there some way in which this word needs applied to me? Because it's not just for your brother or your sister or your child or your parent. It is specifically for you. And why do we listen to him? He tells us, because he is our shepherd. Why do we listen to him? Because he is the only living God. Why do we listen to him? Because he is the God who is. Why do we listen to him? Because he is the one who is faithful. And we look at, he is faithful in grace and in salvation. But we look and see and know and remember, he is also faithful in judgment. He is that Father that will not tolerate us not listening. That is not what grace is. that we can run along and ignore Him, that we can run along and laugh and giggle and point to our siblings about how they are dumb or stupid, how they do not follow His commands, and we can rejoice and puff ourselves up. No. A sound has gone out. A voice has spoken. And it is for you to go and say, "Excuse me, Lord. How does this apply to me?" Now, as we look now, our first step was listen to the Lord. And our second step is to see your rebellion put on display. See your rebellion put on display. Verse 3, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Here, you and I are being referred to as a stupid horse, or worse than a stupid horse, and worse than a stupid donkey. Because we don't listen. We are not those sheep that hear the Master's voice. And we run and we follow Him. Now, you have heard me use different people as illustrations. You have heard my wife, my children. Some of you have been illustrations, with your permission, hopefully, most of the time. There was a woman who asked her husband, said, would you like to go out for coffee sometime with Pastor Ramsey? Because he wasn't a member. He wasn't interested in pursuing membership. He said, "I don't think I want to spend time with Pastor Ramsey." And she asked him why. And he said, "I don't want to end up as a sermon illustration." He feared the embarrassment of being referenced from the pulpit. Oh, so you know, I check with you as best as I can recall before I use you. But here we see the idea, and we have the dreadful truth that Israel is being thrown out as an illustration for us. Imagine the embarrassment if you were specifically in your sin and I called you out by name from the pulpit and referenced your sin. Let's go ahead and make it even more personal in this moment. Think of your own rebellion. Think of your own sin. Think of your own crimes. The ones that you are guilty of. I wouldn't even have to make something up, would I, if I had the eyes of God? I could name it. I could label it in accordance with the commands. I could cite chapters and verses. And I could put your picture next to it. And imagine everyone seeing it. This is the depth of our rebellion. This is our crime put on display. And your Heavenly Father sees it. He labels us. He points us out. He calls us those sons who have revolted. He calls us worse than a stupid donkey and worse than a stupid horse. Psalm 32:9 gives us this warning. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them back. Otherwise, they would not come near. As we look at this, and as we're striving now to put our sin in the right place, because each of us, we're generally shiny people here. We're people that we look like we're pulling it off, at least to the general assembly, don't we? We're looking like we have our act together, that we are faithful students or faithful children of God. But our third step is acknowledge the weight of your sin. Acknowledge the weight of your sin. For that, we look at verse 4. "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. What does this mean for us to be considered a sinful nation? What does it mean for the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America to be considered a sinful nation? What does it mean for Eastvale to be considered a sinful nation? What does it mean for your house to be considered a sinful nation? What does it mean to be weighed down with iniquity? I remember when I was coming towards the end of my seminary career and I had been sustained by an unhealthy diet of fast food and coffee-flavored sugar milk to stay awake, to drive. And in seminary, I think I put on roughly 30 pounds. And I remember at the end, after I had moved here, and I started trying to get back into shape, and I would run from the parsonage, and I would go across the bridge, and I'd run over, and I would go down the bike trail, and I would tell people that I was running, and they would say, "How much?" I would say, 2 miles. They would say, "Oh." Like 2 miles was nothing. But I'll tell you, when my belly felt like it was a gallon jug turned into a necklace, and I ran, and it bounced against me as I went, it didn't feel like nothing. It felt like something, and it felt like something that was hurting me. It felt like something that was holding me back. Here our sin is put in that category. People weighed down with iniquity. I wonder if you, like me, if you ever look back. Sadly, it's not far back enough on my timeline. And wonder, what if I hadn't? What if I hadn't committed this sin or that sin? What if I hadn't done these things? Where would I be now in my walk? Where would my family be now? Where would my church be now? What if I had not done these things? How much less would I be being weighed down? But we are never put into the place where we are to look back so much. We're not those people who are navel gazers, or we're not to be. We're not to return to the piles of vomit and pick through them. That being our previous sins. It's not who we are to be. We are to be those people who have accomplished this one thing that we do, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But as we consider this, we do need to ask, and we do need to consider, what weight is on us now in the sins that we refuse to throw off? Now, each of us here, the things on the surface aren't things, or the things are under the surface here, because we're all showing up and appearing presentable. None of us are under discipline at the moment. None of us are facing those things. But we see the reality. We are referred to as offspring of evildoers. True. The bluest blue blood in here is an offspring of an evildoer. All of us are offsprings of evildoers. Sons who act corruptly. True. And this is a painful badge of shame, as each of us would long to be looked on by our earthly fathers, and we would love for our earthly fathers to say, "My boy, with whom I am well pleased, behold my son, well done, good and faithful servant." As all of us would long for that, instead, we can see ourselves as a child from Proverbs who is a disgrace. to mother and father because of what we have done, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. And are we those ones at the day of judgment where the sheep and the goats are separated, one on one side, and God looks down and says, "You didn't take care of me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in the hospital and you didn't visit me. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. You haven't taken care of me." Are you those now, as these things are announced upon you, that say, "When? When have I acted corruptly? When have I rejected you? When have I been a son of disgrace? When?" Or are we on the other side that says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I have been all of these things. When did I feed you? When did I clothe you? When did I visit you? I am not this worthy thing that you are portraying me as. When have I done these things?" See, those are the ones who are brought into the kingdom. These are the ones who are embraced. Psalm 32:4. It describes this weighing down. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you feel that hand upon you? Do you feel the anger or the guilt or the judgment? Do you feel it on you? Do you sense your wheels turning or unable to get traction because you are held back and burdened by your sin? Do you feel it? If so, then the question is, what will you do? How will you respond? Will you leave your guilt on you? Will you continue to dishonor your father and your mother? Will you continue to hate your neighbor? Will you continue to neglect the assembly? Will you continue to neglect prayer? Will you continue to neglect scripture? Will you continue to neglect your spouse or to continue to neglect your closest neighbors? Will you continue? Will his hand remain upon you? So now I am eager to grab the gospel and run to you. Now I'm eager to grant you some reprieve from this weight, but I won't now. I won't. I'm going to leave you with this mirror. I'm going to leave you with your own reflection. This afternoon, I am directing you to go and to look and say, "Excuse me, Lord. How are you speaking to me? What will you have me do?" And this message is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the light of the gospel. Pray with me. Oh God, help us as we claim to know you, as we claim to love you, as we claim to be your people. God, cause us to hear your voice, that you will be glorified as we do follow you and as we labor to love and keep your commands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next song.